We are in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and walk? And that ye may know this, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto them. Not given such power unto men, calls publicans and sinners. So what did Jesus see that made him, you know, favor the man and say that his sins were going to be forgiven? What did he see exactly? Did we see it in the scriptures?
The faith.
Exactly. It was his faith. That's what Jesus looked at. Because it says, because the man was sick, lying in a bed. It says, Jesus seeing their faith. So he looked at the faith of the man. And he was like, okay, you're going to be healed. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You're going to be okay. Because he saw his faith. And that was the identification for Jesus, you know, to see, you know, if he was going to be okay. Sometimes you go to, if a doctor does a checkup, they look at you and you're sick and they have certain symptoms. But if they can see, sometimes if they can look for a certain marker, a certain health marker, they can say, okay, you're most likely going to be fine. Because I've seen, you know, you might have, you know, this, this, and this, but you don't have, you know, one of the worst symptoms of a worst disease is this, or maybe you have a positive health symptom, like you're getting enough water, vitamin C, you're doing this, so you're going to be okay. And spiritually, what Jesus sees is his faith. That's what he's looking at. So the man is sick. He's, you know, all demons can be, you know, physical manifestations or spiritual manifestations of diseases and things, but he has a palsy. So he's seeing this. He's seeing the man's condition. And you see, and Jesus, as the physician, the great physician, you know, he says, he's looking at this man and trying to analyze him and see where he can work with him. How can he help this man feel better? And what he sees is his faith. And he says, okay, this man has faith. He has faith for his healing. He has faith for his deliverance. He has faith that he could walk again. He has faith in me and in God. He has faith in that. And so that we can work with. So when God looks at our lives and different things, He looks at us for faith. Look, He's looking for our faith, and then you can see, okay, this person has faith. We can work with that. And also, one thing Jesus does, He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and that's why the scribes and Pharisees get so upset at him, because how can a man just forgive sins? I can't, you know, as much as Brother Branham had a healing ministry, as many as all the prophets and preachers and throughout the Bible, you know, they're not saying thy sins be forgiven thee, or no, they don't have that authority. But Jesus is saying that the Son of Man have the authority to forgive sins on earth, and it's because he is that Son of Man. He is God in flesh, so he has that authority. So, but they don't believe that. So then they see just a man saying, you know, your sins are forgiven. I can't tell Thomas, you know, your sins are forgiven, Thomas. I don't have that authority. I can't cleanse Thomas's sins. I can't make pass judgment on Thomas's sins. But Jesus, being God in flesh, he can pass judgment and say, you know what, your sins are forgiven thee. And because they don't believe, they don't have that revelation of who he is. They don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what the church is built upon. They don't have that revelation. So they're just looking at it as this man is forgiving sins, which is blasphemy, which they would be right if he wasn't who he was. You know, but he is the Son of God, and they didn't have that revelation, so they failed to see it. And as well, he says, for whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and walk. So he said, which one is easier? And in all reality, saying, you know, forgiving sins is much more, it's a much greater thing to do, you know, because sometimes we don't see that. Because, you know, when someone's sins are forgiven, it's not like, you know, someone's, you know, has crippled and then all of a sudden they can walk. You know, we don't see it, but and sometimes we focus too much on what we see. But your sins being forgiven is a much greater thing to be done than for you to just be able to be crippled and be able to walk again. Because your sins being forgiven is something that only God can do. You know, and you can get up and walk, but you know, if you still have sins on you, you're still going to fail, and you're still going to have to answer for those sins and perhaps receive judgment and maybe go to hell. But if your sins are forgiven, then you're cleansed and you're washed within your spirit, and only God can do that. So sometimes it's good for us to recognize, you know, the things that are very supernatural, even if we don't have a physical or optical representation for them. In verse 9, and Jesus has passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now this is a excellent showing of faith, because, and this is for all the disciples. You know, he approaches all the disciples and says, you know, follow me. And there's multiple scriptures and passages where he goes to each one. He says, follow me. And you know, and you have to think about the disciples. Like, you know, if Jesus was here and he came to you and said, follow me. You know, and some of us are in school. Some of us have jobs. We live at home, and just for someone to come and say, follow me, and you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know if you'll ever go to school again, if you'll ever go to work again, if you'll ever see your family again, but a man just said, follow me, and you follow him. And that is a tremendous showing of faith, you know, because once they have a revelation of who he is, and they follow him, you know, regardless of, you know, if they have to leave their family behind, if they have to never go home again, if they have to sleep on the ground where there's no place to lay. And you'll say Jesus had no place to lay his head, so you don't know where he was sleeping. But the faith that Matthew had and the faith that the disciples had to follow him on this journey, when they don't always know where they're going, they don't always know what's going to happen, they don't know what they're going to see, who they're going to meet, but they followed him. And that's another excellent showing of faith. And verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's sitting with people who, you know, aren't Christians, who maybe they look different, they're not living righteous lives, and they're criticizing him for it. And he's saying, well, as a Christian, you know, especially as Jesus, he's not here for he's here to call sinners to repentance. You know, if you're living right, if you're living a righteous life, if you're in the church, you know, maybe you don't need as much help as someone who's out in the world sinning. So, and that's why he's sitting with these people and able to converse with these people. And he's being judged for it, but he's saying, you know, as a physician, as a God who's rich in mercy, who's trying to help people, who loves everyone, I can't just let these people by. I have to minister to their needs too. And another thing is that he's probably working with them because he sees that same faith. The same faith he saw in the people, the boy with palsy. He probably sees that same faith in some of these people. So it's not that, you know, that everyone has to be a perfect Christian, because Brother Brandon will even say that sometimes people who weren't believers would come to his meetings and they would receive a healing. So it's not that, you know, everyone has to be just perfect Christian, but or a perfect person, but they need salvation. Those are the people that need the help and salvation the most, is the people who are in the world, who are maybe living out there. So, you know, and sometimes as Christians, we get in that same spirit where we think, oh, well, that person maybe has dyed hair, they have made too many tattoos, they don't look like a Christian, that maybe they dress a certain way, or maybe they drink and they do certain things that, you know, aren't holy in the scriptures. But we should never, you know, be afraid to talk to people, or be open to talking to people if they have questions for us, and to answer with love and truth. Because that's what Jesus did. He said that it's the sick who need help, you know, and maybe it's not always the people in the church who are going to need the help. So it's good to keep that in mind. Yes, verse 14. Then came him to the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." So there's many conditions for fasting in the Bible. Sometimes it's just to seek a deeper experience with God. Sometimes it's, you know, if you really want something. But there's also a condition where you fast when you're mourning. If you're in mourning for someone, if someone that just passed, if someone, you know, you just lost someone, or you lost a large inheritance or a large portion of money, or if you lost something that was valuable to you, you know, you would fast and mourning, because you were mourning to God, and, you know, kind of seeking comfort in that. And so the Pharisees are just trying to get him. They're very, you know, the religious people of the world, they're trying to get him on every little thing, every little, because now that he said he's forgiven sins and they don't believe he's, you know, God in flesh, they're trying to criticize him on every little thing. So now they're saying, "Well, you guys aren't fasting. You guys don't fast at all. Like, why aren't you guys fasting?" And Jesus is saying, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" So it's this union between, you know, they waited all this time for the Messiah. Now the Messiah is finally here. And Jesus is saying, this is not a time to mourn. This is not a time to be sad and to, you know, to do those things. But I'm here, you know. So once again, they're trying to get him on every little thing, because they think he's a blasphemer. But he's saying, "I'm here. I'm the Messiah." And as the children of the bride chamber and the bridegroom are united, it's like, this is not a time to mourn. We're happy, you know. We're glad everything is happening. So fast, this is not the time to fast, for us at least. And in verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved." Verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter is even dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live.' And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which has diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'I may touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour. And Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." So when it came to the woman with the blood issue, you know, what healed her? What made her whole? What does the scripture say? I'm taking?
Her faith.
Exactly, it was her faith. And Jesus, she receives her healing. And as you can see, this is kind of entering into her own thoughts here. But it says, "For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.'" So she actually set the own conditions for her healing. She said, "If I can touch his garment, I'll be whole." And that was her condition. She said that. That was her. She said, if I just touch his garment, I'll be whole. So she set her own conditions for her healing. But then when, you know, and Jesus senses this, when she touches him, and it says, he turned to him, and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So it was her faith. Jesus doesn't even take credit for this healing. He says it was her faith that healed her. Her faith made her whole. And that's a powerful thing that we need to realize, that it's our faith. And even the Bible says that, you know, I don't have the scripture on me right now, but it says, you know, you can move a mountain with your faith. And it doesn't say that, you know, Jesus moves the mountain, that God moves the mountain, but you move the mountain with your faith. And to understand that, and to understand the power that we have, and that we need to build our faith up so that we can see these things, so that we can, you know, have power, have the faith to believe these things, and that God will give us faith. Because that's how we receive healing. That's how we receive, you know, these things in our life. If you want a job, if you want something in your life. Sorry, I don't know what that call was. But if you want something in your life, you know, you need to have a strong, strong faith. And it's just about, and Brother Bram talks about the mustard seed. And he wonders why God used a mustard seed. Why did he say mustard seed? And he's saying because the mustard seed won't merge, or, you know, it won't bind with any other seed. So the thing about the mustard seed is that it's pure. So when we have faith, it doesn't matter how big or small it is, but you just have to have pure faith. If you want something, if you want healing, if you want a certain condition or a certain thing in your life to be gone, if depression, anxiety, if you're struggling with anything in your life, you need to have just pure faith that God can heal you and that God can deliver you from that. And your faith is what will do it. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but that is exactly what the scripture is saying. Because he said it was her faith. He said, thy faith has made thee whole. So we know Jesus is a healer. We know he delivers. We know he does all these supernatural things. But there's also times where he says, you know, you need to do this. You need to have faith. You need to, you know, you need to move this mountain through your faith and through those things. So it's just for us to understand the power that faith has. And also the hindering power of doubt. And we need to keep doubt as far away as possible. Because in verse 24, he said, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. So he's saying, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping, and she'll awake again. And they laughed at him. There's people in the room, people who were there that laughed at him. They didn't believe it. They laughed him to scorn. So they just completely dismissed this as like, no, she's dead. You're crazy or whatever. They're laughing at him. They don't believe him. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. So the people's doubt, even within that place, was actually what was stopping her from rising up. It was actually the doubt of the people in the room. So we need to keep our own minds so focused on faith and have pure faith, and there's no doubt mixed in there, not even a little bit. Sometimes we try to explain things. Sometimes we try to look to science and say this has to be, you know, proven and this and that. But if we just have pure faith, we'll see the supernatural. We'll see these things happen, and we'll have deliverance. We'll get healings. If we just have pure faith and not have any doubt and understand that even for other people, just sometimes, you know, like Jesus was there. This is God in flesh, and yet these people had to leave and be put forth before he went in, and then she arose. So we have examples of, you know, it was Jesus saw the man with palsy. He saw his faith, and that's what gave Jesus confidence that this man was going to rise up. We have this, the woman who with the blood issue, when he just touched his garment, she set the conditions for that. And then her faith made her whole. According to Jesus himself, it was her faith that made her whole. And then there's this woman where he's saying she's not dead, but she's asleep, and people laugh, and they have to leave before she's risen up. So we see the power of faith and why we need to keep doubt as far away as possible, because even a little bit of doubt, that's why it has to be pure. That's why it has to be that mustard seed, because even a little bit of doubt, if it gets in there, it can hinder a healing. It can hinder a revival. It can hinder, you know, a blessing in someone's life. It can hinder a service. It can hinder, you know, many things. So we keep that seed of doubt far away as possible and understand that our faith is what does it. Because God can only do so much. But if our faith is against what God is doing, or if our doubt, whatever it is, if our reasoning is against whatever God is doing, then he can't fully fulfill, you know, the work in our lives. So it's going to be according to our faith, what we receive and what we don't receive. So if you believe it, you can have it. And verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? So he doesn't just immediately just say, okay, just, you know, let's do this. Okay, I'm God. I'm God in flesh. As a blind man, no problem. He first asks, believe ye that I am able to do this? And sometimes we need to realize that's what God is asking us when we pray for things. He said, do you really believe that I'm able to do this for you? Do you really believe that I can heal you? Do you really believe that I can get you this job? Do you really believe that I can, you know, lead you in the way that you should go? Do you really believe, you know, that I can do this work in your life? Whatever you're praying for, whatever you want deliverance from. Sometimes God is asking you that question. Do you really believe? And to remember that, and next time you go to pray, and wonder if you really believe, and you have to believe purely. You have to believe with God's faith, really. And God has to give you faith to believe. Because, you know, it's only by the Holy Spirit that any man can even call Jesus Lord, as the Bible says. So God has to give you faith. But it's by that faith that you'll be healed. So he says, verse 28, believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So he said, It's according to your faith, be it unto you. So in this whole chapter, Jesus is making it very clear that it is by people's faith. It is by what you believe he can do for you. Jesus cannot help you. God cannot help you if you don't believe that he can. So you pray for things, you wonder for things, you ask for things, but you need to believe it. You can't just say, well, God, do this for me, do that for me, but you need to believe that it's going to happen. You need to believe it. And, you know, there's this common saying, you know, within that we have that's, you know, you have to see it to believe it. But scripturally, you have to believe it to see it. You believe it and then it appears. You believe it and then it happens. And that's what the scripture is telling us. You know, before they were healed, before the blind men were healed, they believed that they could be healed. Before the man with palsy was healed, he believed he could be healed. And Jesus saw that. He could see that faith. The woman believed that she could be healed. She believed that if she touched his garment, she'd be healed. And that's what healed her. They were healed according to their faith. And the things you get, the things you desire, the things you ask, you receive them according to your faith. So it's always good to remember the power of faith, and to keep doubt as far away as possible, because it's according to your faith that you receive things from God. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.